Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of turning to your word now. And we ask that you would open our hearts to the lesson that you have for each of us. In the name of Christ, amen. Our text is found again in 2 Timothy. Those of you who are hoping we'll finally get to the end, we do today. All right, it is 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading with verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for me in ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Paul is finishing his final letter. It is his final letter to Timothy, and as near as we can tell, the final letter that he wrote. And he moves from the survey of his life, which we saw last week, where he said, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished the race. He moves from there to his confident anticipation of a future reward available to everyone who loves the coming of Christ. And then he gets personal. Suddenly, Paul opens up his heart. He reveals something of his humanity. His present and very personal predicament. Here is Paul, the writer of Scripture, the great missionary and disciple maker, revealing himself as a man, a creature of flesh and blood, a person with the same nature and passions as ours. He has finished the race. He anticipates his reward. But he is still a frail old man with ordinary human needs. Needs which all of us share. So I see in this text four different needs which Paul expresses, which I find more and more common to all mankind. The first is this: everyone needs friends. Everyone needs friends. We live in a society, of course, which wants to suggest that you can be a self-made individual, that you don't need anyone else's help, you can do it yourself. But the Scripture is replete with examples of deeply spiritual men and women who needed friends. David and Jonathan. David, of course, who the scripture calls a man after God's own heart, the writer of the Psalms, the individual who many look to as the consummate king of Israel, and yet he needed a friend. He needed Jonathan, and he needed a prophet as a friend. A man who, even though he was God's own friend, close to God's heart, he still manages to make some pretty whopper of mistakes, drawn back into fellowship with God because of his friends. There's Moses and Aaron. Moses, who was convinced he couldn't speak to the people, and Aaron comes alongside of Moses and they serve together. There's Elijah and Elisha, great prophets who needed a friend. There's Ruth and Naomi, and Paul with Timothy. He says in our text, do your best to come to me soon. He doesn't just say it once. He says it in verse 9, and he says it again in verse 21. Do your best to come before winter. Paul just needed his friend. He lists some of his friends. He longs for them. Crescens and Titus and Luke and Mark and Tychicus. So what's the lesson we learn from this? If someone as powerful and as incredible as Paul can honestly say, I just need my friends, it's not necessarily a bad thing for us to admit that. That we need to connect with our friends. Maybe you haven't seen them for a while. You haven't talked to them. You haven't sat down over a Mountain Dew. I don't sit down with anybody over a cup of coffee. Just connect. Paul, towards the sunset of life, says essentially, I need my friends. I need my friends. And here's the flip side of that, that your friends need you. So one of the lessons that I see in the life of Paul, in the life of David and Jonathan, the life of Moses and Aaron, Elijah and Elisha, Ruth and Naomi, is that we need one another, and we need to be intentional about our friendships. It is easy as we grow older to increasingly limit our friendships. Let's face it. When you get to be our age, my age, my friends are dying off. I have a dear friend who is in his mid-80s, and he and his wife now are just pretty much alone. We all need friends. And we need a spouse, if our first spouse ought to be our friend, but we need to move beyond that, to have a longing for one another. And that has to be intentional. We make a decision, we're going to connect with people and connect with them and connect with them in order to maintain friendships, because everyone needs friends. One of the things that I like about Living Hope Church, and one of the things I've tried to instill in us, is the idea that the church is our third place. Everybody has three places in life. They have their family, which is precious and wonderful. They have their occupation, their work, and then they have a third place. A place where you go where everyone knows your name and everyone's glad you came. And they'll serve you Mountain Dew. A place where you go because you want to interact with one another. You want to connect. That's why we have a cafe on Sunday mornings. It's why when people say, can I bring coffee into the sanctuary? I say, I guess. I don't know why you'd want to bring coffee anywhere, but go ahead and bring it into the sanctuary. I don't really have a bad, there's nothing wrong with coffee that a good Mountain Dew won't fix. We need friends. Unfortunately, we live in a garage door society. You know, the invention of the garage door destroyed communities. Because it used to be that everybody drove home, they stopped their car in their driveway, they all got out of the car, they're all driving home around the same time, and so they get out of the car, they say, hey Joe, how you doing? Nice car, I got to get myself a new one now. There was opportunity to interact, but now we drive up, we hit the garage door opener, it opens the garage door, we drive in, we close the door behind us, and nobody knows what's going on. But I tell you, the biblical example is that mankind, men and women, need friends. We need a third place, a place where we connect with individuals. We need friends. Second lesson I learned from this is that everyone needs advice. Look at verse 14 and 15. I think these are a couple of the odd verses of Scripture. You know, this is what Paul says. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. That's not popular. Let's write a little letter, tell you, you know, be careful about George. George, just watch your backside. Unfortunately, sometimes friendship seems to backfire. Not all friends turn out to be trustworthy. Paul says, Alexander did me great harm. You know, if you're going to be known for one thing, I'm not sure you want it to be that you did Paul the Apostle great harm. But Paul includes this. I believe that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to include these two verses of Scripture to give us an incredible lesson. Because as important as friendship is, it is also important to be willing to protect your friends. Paul tells Timothy, beware of him. My dad used to always say, Steve, if you can't say something nice about someone, don't say anything at all. You've heard that. It seems like pretty good advice. There is merit to it. You don't want to besmirch somebody's reputation. You don't want to plant a seed of discomfort in the minds of someone about someone they haven't met. If you can't say anything nice about someone, don't say anything at all. Apparently, Paul didn't get that memo. And neither did Jesus. Jesus said, beware of the scribes. Now, you had to be living in a barrel someplace not to know who the scribes were when Jesus said, beware of the scribes. He said, beware of the Pharisees. Ditto. Paul says, beware of Alexander. Everyone needs a little bit of advice. Presumably, Alexander was somebody who was easy to trust. A used car salesman. Someone that you want to buy something from. Beware of Alexander. All of us have times when we let our filters down. Paul understands Timothy, and he understood Alexander. Jesus understood the scribes, and he understood the Pharisees, and he said, beware of them. Take a warning. Everyone needs advice. And we need that advice in order to protect one another. You know, we often get caught in a trap where we choose to protect those who are destructive, often evil individuals, and in so doing, we endanger one another. Everyone needs advice to be warned that there are often wolves in our midst. Alexander did me great harm. Beware of him. Don't protect the wrong person. Many years ago, I had to make a decision. I sat in my office with a person who admitted that he had a conviction as a child molester. I wanted to know if he could work with kids in our church. It began a period of great stress for Living Hope Church. I had to make a decision. I actually connected with a lawyer. What am I supposed to do? I know this piece of information. I've got enough experience to know that the recidivism rate of a child molester is very, very high. The odds are very, very high that he hasn't stopped. But I don't have any definitive proof at this time. The lawyer said this: who would you rather have sue you? A convicted child molester for telling people and warning them? Or the family whose child was molested because you didn't warn them? He said, I'll tell you what, I know who I'd rather defend. Everyone needs advice. Alexander did me great harm, is what Paul said. Beware of him. Don't protect the wrong people. This is a lesson of Scripture. That's why Jesus said, beware of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's why Paul said, beware of Alexander. Don't protect the wrong people. The third lesson that Paul teaches comes from verse 16 of our text. He says, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Those are some hard words. This is a man looking back upon his life with this intense disappointment. It is impossible for us to live our life without facing grave disappointment. You can almost see the tears running down Paul's face as he writes these words. At my first defense, no one stood by me. Everyone deserted me. It's an incredible recipe for bitterness and for anger, for loneliness. But Paul doesn't end that verse there. His response is so incredibly gracious and kind. He says, may it not be charged against them. At this point, I begin to wonder whether Paul's really human. This is not normal human response to disappointment and desertion and loneliness. Paul says, they deserted me, but may God not count it against them. Everyone needs forgiveness. They need forgiveness and they need to forgive. It's a two-way street. The scriptural lessons on forgiveness are so rich and powerful. Forgive in order that you be able to forgive. If you have anything against anyone, forgive them. We don't hold on to wrong suffered. Everyone deserted me. May the Lord not charge it against them. Each of us have things which have hurt us. There are individuals who have been mean-spirited and ugly and damaging to your psyche. We would do well to remember that everyone needs forgiveness and we need to forgive. Paul's example is so powerful. Some have said that the best way to forgive is to let God get them. I'm going to turn you over to God, and God in His righteous judgment on my behalf is going to forgive you because of Jesus. Some say, leave it to God. They'll get what they deserve. And we are thankful that we are not left to God to get what we deserve, but the penalty was paid by Christ. May it not be charged against them. This is genuine forgiveness. This is Paul with no concept of vengeance, no desire for them to pay for what they did. Just a prayer that they would receive mercy. The new hymn. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our sins, they are many. His grace, it is more. Our sins, they are many. His grace, it is more. Everyone needs to forgive. Just pray that they would receive the same mercy that you have received because of the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Our sins, they are many. His grace, it is more. The final lesson. Everyone needs to be rescued. Look at verse 17 and 18. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. Paul's facing the end of his life. He's in prison. There's no way out. He is certain that he will come to glory via a prison cell. When we are hit with those times in our life, we often feel incredibly defeated. In a society where we brag about picking up ourselves up by our bootstraps, we brag about being a self-made men and women, we elevate independence to a virtue, the thought that we would need to be rescued, that we would need help, is demoralizing. And many don't want to admit it, and so they don't seek help when they should. I suggested to my wife that I show pictures of this, and she roundly said, don't do it. I had an accident this week. There was an accident in my wood shop. I cut a good portion of my finger off. It didn't seem like it was that bad. I caught it, and nothing was running. I caught it in the gears that pulled back, and it basically pulled the fat section off of my finger. But I've had accidents in a shop before. You just take a bandage, you press a little, you know, you wash it, you put a little pressure on, it stops bleeding. But after 20 minutes of not being able to stop the bleeding, I was, quite frankly, beginning to get overly concerned. I was home alone. I graciously sent some pictures to my son because I thought he'd think it was funny. And then he wrote back and said, "Dad, you better make sure that's clean because that's a pretty nasty cut." And it wouldn't stop bleeding. And I decided I better call the doctor. I'm pretty calm at this point, but I've used up a few napkins. And I called the doctor and said, "You know, I cut my hand. I need to know, what do I have to do to make sure it's clean enough?" And they said, "You need to come in." So I texted my wife, who was at a Bible study. And I found out she doesn't answer texts while she's at a Bible study. It was a nice text. I just said, "I need to go to the doctors. I'm coming to get you. I cut my finger." By the time I got here, I had cut the whole end of my finger off. I was in this deep panic. I had to have her rescue me. I hold my hand as he went to the doctor. It's only 3 stitches. It's not that big of a deal. Hurt like the dickens, though. And it was embarrassing as I'll get out. I had to interrupt the Bible study and say, "Can you take me to the doctor?" Everyone needs to be rescued at various times in their life. When it seemed as though everyone had abandoned Paul, he writes Timothy, "The Lord stood by me. The Lord strengthened me. I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." I don't know what you need to be rescued from. It's quite possible that you don't know what you need to be rescued from. But the Lord will stand by you. The Lord will bring you safely into his heavenly kingdom. He may rescue you through the hands of the church, through others who have walked the path before you. He may rescue you through those who have chosen to give generously into our benevolence in order to help others who need to be rescued. But make no mistake about it, you will need to be rescued. We pay it forward, or we repay a grace which has been given to us, because we know everyone needs to be rescued at some point in their life. Paul lays his life before us in his closing words to Timothy. He reminds us that everyone needs a friend. Everyone needs advice. Everyone needs to forgive. And everyone needs to be rescued. And he ends with this blessing: "To him be the glory forever and ever. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be to you."